Good morning, everyone. We are continuing our series in Acts this morning, and today we're talking about boldness. I think what I'll do, I'm going to start with a prayer, then we're going to read through Acts chapter 4, 1 to 31, and then we'll get stuck in. Okay? Lord, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you that we can come expectant that you will speak to us this morning. I pray that you would take my feeble words and that you would transform them into something meaningful for your glory. In your name, amen. Amen. Now, I think before I start, I do need to apologize in advance. There are going to be some people quite disappointed this morning. The last time I spoke, there were some bar charts, and they were very well received. And there was a challenge to get a pie chart in the next one, and I haven't managed to do that today, sadly. But next time, maybe. Okay, so, Acts chapter 4. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them, and they put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem, with Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for as there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly, in this city, they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. From the dawn of time, a war has raged for the souls of millions, seen and unseen, the forces of evil clashing with the forces of good in battles that will not cease until the end of the age. It's not the beginning of an epic fantasy novel. That is the reality that is revealed to us in the scriptures. It's not something that I really think about that often, but there are battles being fought all over the world for people's souls, and in Whitstable and Herne Bay, or wherever you have come from today. The enemy knows he's defeated, and yet he still works to destroy God's creation and to prevent God's children from entering into relationship with him. Jesus has already won the victory. He's paid the price on the cross to set the captives free from sin and death. And all we've had to do is accept him as our Lord and Savior. There are many more for whom Christ has died, and they need to hear the gospel, the good news, so they can choose to follow him too and become disciples like us. So our mission is simple then. Tell people about Jesus. But it's not that simple. Because despite having really good news to tell people, something amazing, we face resistance and opposition. And what are the stakes? On the one hand, the opposition threatens our own social status, our friendships, reputation, maybe our career, or even our own faith could be at risk if that word mentioned about Jesus at the school gates doesn't land well. And on the other hand, we've got people in desperate need of Christ, people whose souls are captive to sin and death. And it's not just reaching unbelievers and making new disciples where we face opposition. And we need to speak with boldness. We will encounter forms of opposition within the church family, opposition to God's kingdom, as new disciples and old, let's say veteran, grapple with their bodies of sin, with the world and the enemy. And whether you find it easy to approach non-Christians about Jesus, or God has currently placed you somewhere where you don't encounter non-Christians, I believe the invitation from him this morning applies to us all. Prayerfully abide with him. Abide, and in this way, he will give you the boldness you need. He delights in the process, and he has given us the perfect aid in this spiritual battle. His Holy Spirit, literally his set-apart breath. God is more capable than we can imagine, and yet he's chosen us to carry out his purposes on earth, including spreading the good news about Jesus. From the passage in Acts, we know that Peter and John had been speaking to large numbers of people in Jerusalem, with 5,000 converts referred to in verse 4. And of course, you can't have that kind of impact without going unnoticed. At the beginning of the passage, we read that the priests were greatly annoyed. We're not contending with the same form of opposition to Christ described here, but I'm sure most, if not all of us, are aware of or have experienced opposition to the gospel message and to Christianity. I remember when I was at university, a while ago now, Dawkins was very popular with his book, The God Delusion. New atheism was on the rise, and this created some strong opposition to anyone who believed in a God that, in Dawkins' view, was a mere fairy tale. I had some heated discussions with my friends at university. I think the popularity of these books have dwindled, and new atheism has declined, but it is still present, and new elements of our culture that are set in opposition to Christ have emerged in the last decade. Much of social media, redefining of marriage and family, the absorption into our phones and entertainment media, to name a few. I also think that often when the world sees Christians being obedient to God in ways that run countercultural, we are accused of hatred and moral inadequacy. I believe these are all maneuvers by the enemy to draw people away from Christ. Peter and John find themselves imprisoned. In this example, the priests are unable to find a way to enforce silence by punishing them. But we know from elsewhere in the Bible that there was strong resistance to the message of Christ and the cross, and it often resulted in lengthy imprisonment or even death. There have been various examples of Christians facing legal action in the past couple of decades, but we're certainly not in the same position as Peter and John or the early Christians, or indeed our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world where they are persecuted for their faith. So why do we find it difficult then to speak boldly as Peter and John did, and as their friends asked God to help them do in verse 29? Let's think about the contexts where God is calling us to speak the name of Jesus. I'm sure we all have friends that don't know him. For many of us that are working, we are surrounded by colleagues that need Christ. There are people we meet when we pick up our kids at school, or go to the gym, or go shopping. We all live in communities where many thousands of people don't believe. There are a variety of relationships we have with non-Christians. And if we start speaking boldly, the potential outcomes our brains subconsciously attempt to predict can be paralyzing. Implicit in the word boldness is the assumption that fear has to be overcome or that resistance is expected. I think we need to ask ourselves, is it fear that's holding me back from speaking up when opportunities arise? And if so, what is it that I'm afraid might happen? We could face anything from just mere dismissal to ridicule to heated debate. Our reputation could change. We might be regarded as the weird Christian or avoided as the judgmental religious devotee. If it's at work, we could end up being forced to go into an awkward situation for days after speaking up. We could lose deep friendships that have lasted for years, or make family members reluctant to speak to us. Those things sound pretty scary to me, and I'm conscious that social pressures can have a big influence over how I behave. But how many awkward moments or difficult periods in friendships is too many to endure to help make one new disciple of Jesus? I've found it really challenging as I've reflected on this. But when it comes down to it, my reluctance to put how people see me at risk for the sake of sharing the good news does tell me something about my values. And values often tell us something about our beliefs. Do I really believe that Christ died for others and not just for me and my friends? Do I believe that if I lose the respect of friends and neighbours, that Christ is still enough for me? How can I change my beliefs or reinforce the godly ones? How can I fight my instinct to protect myself? I need to be changed. I need how I think to be changed. In Romans 12, Paul tells us to be transformed by the renewal of our minds. This is the outworking of our relationship with God, the discipleship of Jesus, and the answer to prayer we can expect. Peter and John weren't always the impressive men that we read about speaking boldly to the priests, who had considerably more authority than them. They spent time with Jesus, and they were changed. And when Jesus had returned to the Father, Peter and John continued to grow by God's grace. One phrase that stands out to me is in verse 13, when the priests recognized that they had been with Jesus. We don't get to physically be with Jesus in the same way, but the Bible does tell us that we dwell in him and he dwells in us. As born-again Christians, we should expect that the people we meet, work with, live life with, do recognize that we've been with Jesus, even if they can't describe it in precisely that way. Jesus invites us to abide in him. And as a result of the redemption on the cross and the provision of his Holy Spirit, this supernatural idea that we can actually abide with the heavenly God is made possible. We had an excellent series on abiding at Whitstable Community Church a couple of years ago. And in it, we covered seven things that we can do that are part of abiding: reading scripture, worship, silence and solitude, slowing, fasting, Sabbath, and prayer. I think the example of boldness we see in Acts chapter 4 is one of two ordinary men that literally abided with Jesus, yes, but went on abiding with him when he was no longer physically with them. I encourage you to revisit the Abide series. You can still watch it on YouTube, but I want to focus this morning on one that's relevant to Acts 4, prayer. Luke tells us that once released, Peter and John went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When their friends heard it, they lifted their voices together to God. They prayed, and note they did it together. This is a key part of abiding that I want to draw attention to today. Prayer is how we individually and corporately communicate with God. And of course, communication is fundamental to any good relationship. When I consider the seven ways to abide that I've listed, I think prayer is the one I've probably got scope to multiply by hundreds of times in the day to day. They pray, "Look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness." If we're struggling with fear and apprehension, we can simply ask God for boldness. In fact, this should be our first thought. When the brothers and sisters in Acts asked God, he answered immediately. The place is shaken. They're filled with the Holy Spirit, and they continue to speak the word of God with boldness. The Holy Spirit here is key. If you go back to the beginning, when Peter first speaks, it says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit." So I think we can boldly ask for boldness. I take it for granted, but when we pray, we are taking part in a supernatural activity which can't be explained in human terms. We are speaking to and being heard by the Almighty God. And the Holy Spirit is the supernatural means by which God uses our physical selves to make an impact in the spiritual battle, literally his very breath in our lungs. We can't do this ourselves. We can try. We might even succeed. But we lose out on the growth in relationship with the Father when we pursue his will in our own strength. And when you pray for boldness, be aware God might not be calling you to speak boldly to a stranger or an old friend who doesn't believe. I can't speak for everyone here, of course, but I still sin. Can anyone identify with that? So if I'm still sinning, there's still opposition to God's kingdom in my own life. If we're serious about doing discipleship beyond just introducing people to the good news, there will be times that we need to speak boldly to each other, seeking the Holy Spirit's guidance, of course, and speaking the truth in love. A little footnote here, they also prayed for signs and wonders, which is very interesting when it comes to disciple making, but sadly, I don't have time to talk about it today. Imagine you're walking along the high street, and on the other side of the road, you see a family underneath a scaffold. You notice that a leg of the scaffold has collapsed, and the whole structure is about to fall down on the family. I think you would call out immediately to them to move quickly out of the way before it falls. What I want is for the potential for the souls of those around me to remain captive to sin and death to be as real to me as that image of someone standing under a falling scaffold. So my prayer for us this morning is that we will be drawn to abide with Jesus more and more, and that as we do, the roots of our identity in Christ will spread further and deeper. Our faith will increase, and our comprehension of the spiritual world, which is just as real as the world we can see and touch, will grow and become a part of the fullness of our identity in Jesus Christ. And as our passion for the lost and the saved reflects his more clearly, our boldness to speak his word will break through that fear. May we, like Peter and John in verse 20, be people that say, we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Let's be more intentional about praying together as well as by ourselves, asking for the supernatural power God wants to give us for his glory. Because wherever you're at this morning, God will meet you there. If you want more boldness, he will give it. If you want to want boldness, he will change you, all by his grace and the power of his Holy Spirit.